So for the next 6 weeks, just to remind everybody, we are going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and ministering in the Holy Spirit and meeting with the Holy Spirit. All of our time is going to be geared that way. We're aiming at shorter sermons and more time for prayer. So we'll see how I do keeping it at around 20 minutes. And every week, Billy and maybe some others from the other churches, but definitely Billy will be here for times of prayer. So I want to ask everybody to set your hearts in expectation for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Set your hearts on prayer. And I would also encourage every home group to spend time in prayer for the gifts of the Spirit and discuss the move of the Spirit in these days. So let me just ask everybody to open up your hearts toward what God wants to do in these days, in these next 6 weeks. So tonight, we're gonna talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit. So let me start with a scripture from Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you tonight as the baptizer in the Spirit. Lord, we acknowledge that a major part of why you came is to spill your blood, to cleanse the temple, to purify your people so that you could send your presence in their midst abundantly. Lord, we thank you that what we are talking about tonight is not based on our worth, on our merit, on what we have done, but it is based on your heart. Lord Jesus, it is based on your work on the cross and in the resurrection. And it is something you have accomplished, and we, God, want to set our hearts to receive what you want to do in our midst in these days. So, Lord Jesus, we appeal to you, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. And Spirit, we appeal to you, and we ask you to teach us and fill us and let your fire burn in the midst, in our midst tonight. And we bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So John says that the one coming after him would baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And I just want to point out that that is not necessarily good news. I want you to think about the statement. Baptize, everyone knows, means to immerse. So there's a guy coming after me. He's going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And we, I think, most of the time take it as unambiguously good. But I just want to remind everybody that it's not entirely, I mean, to be immersed in fire is not necessarily a good thing. And in fact, the latter part of the verse talks about the fire of his wrath coming to burn away chaff. So what I want to do very whirlwind, very briefly tonight is do a quick overview of this theme of fire in the scripture and see what's in the back of John's mind as he says, there is coming one who is going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. So that's what I plan on doing. I'll give you references if you want them, but I'm going to go pretty fast through various places in the Old Testament to talk about this theme of fire and being immersed in fire. So we'll go all the way back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve, anybody off the top of your head remember the first mention of fire? Adam and Eve. All right, so Adam and Eve are driven from the garden because of their disobedience. And after they are driven from the garden, after they are driven from God's presence because of sin, it says that God stationed a cherubim. And, the cherubim had a sword. And the wording is very strange. He had a sword, a flaming sword, that's spinning. It's a fiery, flaming, spinning sword. I have no idea what that is. But it's apparently terrifying. All right, so let me just mention a few things. It's a sword. You don't pass a sword. Number one, you don't pass a cherubim, but you don't pass a sword, a spinning, flaming, fiery sword. So the first mention of fire is with these guardians of the presence of God, with this cherubim who is blocking the way to the tree of life to keep sinful mankind from approaching the tree of life. So we have a sword, and we have fire, and we have an angel. All right, and we're going to get, well, I'll mention it when we get to it. So that's the very first mention is sinful man is not going to come into the presence of God unless they pass that sword, unless they pass that fire. There is no way back into the presence of God. The next mention of fire that I want to bring up is with Moses. Remember, Moses has had his moment of glory. He's going to liberate the Egyptians, and actually he turns out being on the run, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. He got married. He had some kids, and all he is a shepherd now. And when he's out shepherding near Horeb, he sees this bush, and it's on fire. And he keeps looking, and the bush is still on fire. And he keeps looking some more, and it's a bush that's, it seems to be doing fine despite the fact that it's on fire. So Moses stops in Exodus chapter 3, and he has his encounter with God. And he learns a few things. Number one, this is holy ground. God is present there. And so he's told to take off his sandals, and he falls on his face. And so he is now in the presence of God. And what you're going to notice is that fire is always associated with the presence of God, that a fire is always associated with coming into God's presence. And in this case, God has come into his creation, and his presence is there. And I want you to remember this bush. His presence is there burning this bush, but not destroying it. Here's this piece of creation, and it is alive with the presence and the fire of God, but it is not destroying it. But in Moses' case, he has to be fearful of God's presence. I mean, he is called into God's presence, but he has to be fearful. He has to be careful. And I want to suggest that this bush is a picture of things to come. It's a picture of what God wants. He wants his creation filled with the fire of his presence. But there's a long way before that can happen. And so that's the next moment, is that fire in the burning bush. And of course, the fire is a major theme in the book of Exodus. You'll remember that when Israel is at the Dead Sea, or at the Red Sea, and Moses raises his hand and the winds come, God's presence leads his people through the waters of the Dead Sea in a cloud of fire and a cloud of smoke. He goes before them. It is as if the fire of God's presence, think about this, pushes back the waters of the ocean, and his people go through on dry land. And then as time goes by, as they go through, that fire protects the people of God from the pursuing Egyptians. So this theme of fire and the fire of God's presence continues as the story of Exodus unfolds. The people of God are led and protected and delivered from their enemies by the power of the fire of God's presence. And so as the story progresses, this theme of fire continues. When they get to Mount Sinai, now, I want you to picture this. The way it's described is there is thick darkness, and there is hail, and there is lightning, and there is fire, and there is the sound of trumpets. And it is absolutely terrifying for the people of God. And God says very clearly through Moses, don't even let a beast come near the mountain. If even a beast comes near the mountain, they will die. They will be smitten. And as the Israelites see this, they're like, Moses, we cannot handle the presence of God. We cannot handle the voice of God. You speak to God for us, because if he speaks to us, we'll be destroyed. We will die. And so that fire that started in the burning bush, that fire that led Israel out through the wilderness, out through the waters of the Dead Sea, is now on the mountain. And here now, it gets even more interesting. Because it says that Moses, in the midst of all this, goes up on the mountain. And I'm skipping right now the golden calf and the sin with the golden calf. But when Moses goes up on the mountain, he's like a piece of metal. All right, I know every kid here has played with metal around fire. There's nothing like sticking a piece of metal in a fire and leaving it in the coals for a really long time so you could bring it out and it's glowing. And the scripture says that that is what Moses face is like. He goes into the presence of God. He is not destroyed. And he comes out of the presence of God, and he's like a piece of metal that's been stuck in the fiery coals. He is alive with the glow and the heat and the light of God's presence. But even this, at a distance, terrifies the people of God. And they wind up having to put, or he winds up putting a veil over his face because they're terrified of this glow in Moses' face. When one is in the presence of God, they take on the light and the fire of his presence. And that is what this part of what this is teaching us. Well, then God says, I want to come and live in your midst. And they prepare the tabernacle. And now the fire that was in the burning bush, the fire that led them through the waters of the Red Sea, the fire that was on the mountain that terrified them, comes to inhabit their neighborhood. It comes to dwell in the temple. It comes to dwell in the temple that they were supposed to prepare according to the vision that Moses saw in the mountain. Now God is in their midst. That fire, that presence, that terrifying presence that is destructive to sin is now living in their midst. And it is changing everything about the way they live. They now realize everything everything about their life, every detail about their life is governed by the fact that God lives in their neighborhood. And everything they do has to be shaped and formed by that presence. And now they learn, and now I'm moving to the book of Leviticus, that when you draw near to God, you draw near with a sacrifice. You draw near with the destruction of an animal. You take an animal and you bring them before the sword. And you put them into the fire. And they are consumed by the fire. And they ascend as a pleasing aroma to God. So that fiery sword of Genesis, we see it here, but now to approach God means death for that animal. It means they are consumed in the fire as they ascend to God as a pleasing aroma. So now you can approach God, but it means you must approach with a sacrifice, and the fire must consume what you offer to God. Fire is a major feature of the temple, and something must die to come into the presence of God. And then as we proceed in the story in Leviticus and all the sacrifices in Leviticus, I'll just mention Leviticus chapter 10 when the two sons of Aaron decide they're going to bring their own unique formula for incense before God. We don't know exactly what they're doing, but they decide, oh, they're going to be creative, and they bring something before God, and God says no. And the fire of God's presence comes out, and the scripture says it consumes them. Or the fire of God's presence, because they presume to come into God's presence in their own way. You know, we're going to be creative. Because they decide they're going to come into God's presence in their own way, they're consumed. And so once again, there is this thought that God wants us to come into his presence and we belong in his presence, but this is a fearful thing. This is not something you do flippantly. This is not something you do idly. This theme of fire continues to unfold, and in the book of Deuteronomy, as God is commanding his people not to have idols. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 24, he says, "For the Lord your God is what? A consuming fire." And I like the phraseology. We say consuming and it doesn't quite get it. A fire that eats. A fire that devours. All right, he speaks of the jealousy of God, and that the jealousy of God for the hearts of his people is like a fire that consumes everything in its path, that destroys everything that is before it. The love of God and the jealousy of God for his people consumes everything they love that is not him, everything they love ahead of him or instead of him. Our God is a consuming fire. As the story unfolds and as this theme of fire unfolds, I'll just mention Elijah on Mount Carmel. Everybody remembers this story when he has the contest with the prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets, and he has them put up an altar and put an animal on it, and he has them, they pray, and Baal doesn't answer, but he has it's gallons and gallons and gallons of water poured over the top of this altar. And he stops and he prays, not in a fiery way. He doesn't have to get all excited. He just says, "God, would you show yourself to Israel?" And the fire of God comes down, and it says it licks up the water. It licks up the stones. It licks up everything. It consumes. Our God is a consuming fire. And he goes and he consumes that fire that Elijah offers up. And of course, Elijah, the song we sang, God of Elijah, around Elijah, there's a lot of fire. And I'll just mention at the end of his life, when he is being taken up into God's presence, what do we see? We see the chariots of God, the fiery chariots of God, take him into the Father's presence, into God's presence. And then as the story unfolds, we notice Elisha is a man who is attuned to the fiery presence of God's hosts and his angels. He lives in that presence and not in the things that he sees around him. Let me go ahead and turn to Isaiah to mention just another place where fire is mentioned in Scripture, and this theme of fire becomes important, and it's Isaiah chapter 6. This is a very important passage in the Old Testament. It's a very important passage for us as churches, because in this chapter, Isaiah, who is a prophet, who is a man of God, who is In many ways, a righteous man comes into God's presence and it undoes him. And this is one of the themes of God's presence and the fire of God's presence. It is not something you forget. It's a turning point in your life. It is something that turns your life around. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. And I'll just mention here that this word, seraphim, the word for this type of angels, is the burning ones. All right, the ones who burn. They're on fire because they're in the presence of God and they're near to God. All right, they're alive with the flame and the fire and the light of God. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He comes into the presence of God. He comes into what Adam and Eve had beheld. And he realizes he's in the presence of a fiery sword and the seraphim and the cherubim, and he is undone. Then one of the flaming ones flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. So he took this thing, the angel takes it with tongs from the altar. And he touched it to my mouth. And he doesn't mention how that felt. But he touched it to my mouth. And he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And Isaiah is then commissioned to be used by God. But once again, you don't come into the presence of God without fire. You don't come into the presence of God without passing through that fire and that sword. Jeremiah, I'll just mention in Jeremiah chapter 5, God says, "Listen, I'm going to give you my words and you're going to speak my words to the people of God, and my words are going to be like fire and the people of God are going to be like wood." Jeremiah is a fire breather. He comes to speak the word of God, and the people of God are meant to be like fuel for the fire to be consumed by the word of God. Daniel, need I mention Daniel? Daniel and his companions, because they won't bow down to idols, because they won't bow down to the idol that the king of Babylon has set up, they are thrown into a fiery furnace, and in that fiery furnace, they are delivered from their bonds. And the scripture says that the three of them walked with one like the Son of Man. They walked with the Lord Jesus himself in those flames of fire. But see, they had to put their lives on the line. And they had to be thrown into those flames and entrust themselves to God and say, "God, we believe that you can save us from this, but even if we don't, we will not bow down to an idol. We will not give our heart in love to something that is not you." So are you beginning to get a sense of this theme of fire? The fire of God is a judgment on sin. The fire of God burns against idols. The fire of God is the light and the light and the glory of God's presence. And this is what the scripture says Jesus comes to baptize us in. Can everybody sense that this is not entirely good news? It wasn't good news for the sons of Aaron. So here we are. Jesus is the baptizer in the Spirit. And I think there's a hint in scripture that John maybe was a little bit disappointed in what he saw. Because he said, "The one that's coming after me will baptize in the Spirit and fire." And I think he probably thought, "God, this the Messiah is going to come and burn up the enemies of God. He's going to call down fire like Elijah and burn up the Romans and all of the unfaithful Israelites. And he's going to set aside his people." And here Jesus goes healing and casting out demons and teaching the kingdom of God and the love of his Father. And I don't know, but John sends a message that says, "Are you the one? Because I said you'd come in the Holy Spirit. You'd come and baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire." And to John, this isn't quite fiery enough. I want to mention one more place in the Old Testament, and that is the Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And the Song of Solomon, it speaks of, and everybody knows this is sexy love poetry. But the people of God have always recognized that this is also a message about God's love for his people and his people's love for him. And in chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, "Set me like a seal on your arm, set me like a seal on your heart, because love is as strong as death. Many waters cannot quench the love of God." Many waters cannot quench love. Many waters cannot overpower them. And as the scripture goes on, and most of your translations won't say this, but I want to suggest that it says, it is the very flame of God. In fact, it says, it is the very flame of Yahweh, the name of God given at the burning bush. It is his flame, the flame of God's love for his people. Are you with me? This is the flame that the waters of the Red Sea could not put out. This is the flame that the chaos of Israel's sin could not quench. This is the flame of God's love that the waters of death, into which Jesus descended on our behalf, could not quench the flaming love of God. Are you with me? He came to baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire. And that fire is the very flame of his love. The fire is the very jealousy and passion of the love of God for the people of God. He comes, and the many waters of death and chaos and everything else that human sin can throw his way cannot be destroyed. Jesus descends into the waters, and because his life cannot be contained, the Father raises him from the dead, and the scripture says that he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and from there, he has poured out the Holy Spirit. He has poured out the fire of his love and his presence and his holiness on the people of God. In the book of Acts, we see the people of God with flaming tongues of fire on each one of their heads. We have gone from a burning bush to a forest of burning bushes. We have gone from the burning bush of Sinai to an orchard of the fire of God igniting the hearts of the people of God with the presence of God, with the love of God, with the holiness of God. In Revelation, when John sees Jesus, what does he see? He sees that Jesus has eyes that are flames of fire. And what comes from his mouth? A sword. And he welcomes John and says, "Fear not. Fear not, because of me you can come into my Father's presence. Fear not." So we are talking about the fire of God. I want to mention one last place in the Old Testament, and that is Psalm 1. I've always loved Psalm 1. It talks about a tree, remember? And it's the blessedness of a man who loves the teaching of God, and he is like a tree planted by rivers of water that nothing can keep him from growing. I want to suggest that it speaks of fire there, right? It speaks of fire that burns up chaff. And then it contrasts it with this tree that endures, that bears fruit, because this is a person who loves God's teaching, who loves the sword that comes from Jesus' mouth, who says, "Let the fire come in my life and burn away the chaff so I can be a tree, so that I can be a burning bush in the world." He intends every one of his people to be a burning bush in the world, a place in creation where his presence abides, where his presence burns away sin, where his presence pours out the love of the Father and the Son by the Holy Spirit into that person's heart. He intends for each one of us to be that. The scripture says that we are to be a fiery people. And I don't think that's a matter of personality. I think that's a matter of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just mention a few places in the New Testament where it speaks of us being a people who are fiery in this sense. Paul told Timothy what to do. What did he tell him to do? He said, "I need you. I want to encourage you to constantly rekindle," right? "Rekindle the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands." If you grew up in a time with a wood-burning stove, or you grew up around fire, or you've done much camping, if you have a good strong fire in the morning, there'll still be coals there. But you have to take a little effort there in the beginning to get those coals to ignite and to put more wood on them and to get them to stir it up again. But that's the image he gives. He says, "Timothy, don't let the fire in you die. Don't let the fire in you die." And in the old days, if you've ever read old stories, people talked about, "Can I borrow fire? You know why you borrowed fire? Because the fire in your hearth had gone out. The coals in your hearth had burned out and you hadn't taken care of that fire. And so you go to somebody else to borrow some coals so that you can go and rekindle the fire in your own hearth. Paul tells the Thessalonians, what does he tell the Thessalonians? Do not do what to the Spirit? Don't quench the Spirit. And all I want to say there is that apparently Paul thought you could quench the Spirit. You could quench the fire of God's presence and his holiness and his love. If you can grieve the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit. And he tells the Thessalonians, don't quench the fire of God that is in your midst, who wants to speak through each one of you to build up the people of God. Don't let that happen. And in the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, in view of God's mercies, what? Offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Remember, what do you do with a sacrifice? In the Old Testament, you slaughtered an animal and you offered it up on the altar and it was consumed by the fire and ascended as a pleasing aroma to God. Now Paul says, you offer your bodies to him to be consumed by the fire of God's presence, to be consumed by his holiness, so that he can indeed burn away what is impure so that we can be a people who ascend into God's presence, who behold the one with eyes of flame that are flames of fire, whose a sword comes from his mouth. We can go and we can behold him. So the scripture teaches, the gospels teach again and again in all four gospels that the major role that Jesus came to accomplish was to baptize the people of God in the Holy Spirit and fire. Let me just say three things about that that are all here. That fire is a judgment on sin. The fire of the Holy Spirit comes to convict of sin. It comes to purify us of sin. It comes to bring it to light. And again, this fire is a fire of judgment. It's a fire of judgment on those who don't come in repentance into God's presence. But it is a fire of purifying for the people of God. It is also the fire of God's love. Paul tells the Romans that God has poured his love out. Our Father has poured his love out in our hearts. And we all have the sense of that love being poured out in our hearts. So the fire of the Holy Spirit with which Jesus baptizes us is the love of God. And finally, this is most important. When Isaiah had his lips touched with the fiery coal, it empowered him for mission. All right, the fire of God's presence is not merely for us to enjoy and have a wonderful time. It is to send us on a mission. He makes his ministers flames of fire. He makes his people alive with a love for him and a love for his holiness so that we are equipped to do his will. Amen? So that is what we're talking about, and that is what we're asking for, and that is what we're seeking, and that is what is given by the risen Lord Jesus, is the fire of God. It is the fire of God's presence. Let me just say a few things about how to receive the Holy Spirit, how to be someone open to the Spirit. And let me just remind everybody, Paul said you can quench the Spirit. You can let something go dormant inside of you. You can let that happen. And so we don't need to be a people. People wonder about, well, do you only get filled with the Spirit once? Paul says every day you stir your heart to be filled with the fire of God's presence so that you can be his lights and his candles, his burning bushes in the world. So let me just say a few things that Scripture teaches about how to receive, how to be filled with that fire. Number one, repent. Peter tells the crowds in Acts chapter 2, repent, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's it, repent. If there is known sin in your life, confess it, turn from it, and come to God. When we are turned away from God, the fire of God is a fire that is not comfortable, right? It pursues us. It dogs us with conviction. But when we turn to God in repentance, those sins are burned away, and he calls us to repent. So that's the most important. But the next thing he says is, listen, repent, and you will receive the gift of the fire. And let me just say this here. We need to remind ourselves that the gift of the Holy Spirit to the people of God is not based on anybody's ability to preach. It's not based on my eloquence, thank goodness. It's not based on your merit, thank goodness. It is based on the passionate desire of God to bring his sons and daughters into his presence. And it is based on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and on his ascension at the right hand of the Father. It is entirely based in the Father heart of God for his children. Amen? It is not based in us. And Paul and Jesus himself tells us again and again, you just keep asking the Father. You just keep asking the Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Don't give up. Let me say a few more things about how to be a people that are enkindled with the fire of the Holy Spirit. So I said we repent. I said we receive. We worship. Remember, the fiery sword in Genesis was about coming into God's presence. We worship. When you come into the presence of God, you are coming by through that fire. And you're allowing that fire to convict you. You're allowing that fire to show you sin and to confess it. And when we come into the presence of him, the scripture says that we are like Moses. As Moses beheld the glory of God, his face was transformed. And the scripture says that we do that with unveiled faces as we worship him, as we pray, as we behold him in his word. So we worship. And then we obey. Now I want to mention this. This is important. We repent of sin. We come and we receive the presence of God. We worship him. And then we do what he sends us to do. Remember with Isaiah, he said, God said, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, send me. We go into his presence to be equipped, to be set on fire so that we can minister the presence and the fire of God to other people. So we obey by not letting that remain dormant in us, but by sharing that fire, by sharing it in acts of service, by sharing it in acts of love, by sharing it in speaking the truth in love to other people. Does that make sense? We come into his presence to be inflamed with his love so that we can go and impart that love in the various ways he sends for us to do it. Amen? And last, I've written, repeat. That should be the cycle of our lives. We should walk in God's will. If we become aware of ways we failed him, we repent. And we confess to him and we say, Lord, please burn away the chaff in my life. I want to come before your presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want the light of your love and your holiness to fill me, so I can go and do the things that you have called me to do, so that I can be Isaiah speaking to the people of God, so that I can be Jeremiah speaking fire to the wood of the people of God, so that we can be those like the apostles who turn the ancient world upside down. So we're talking about fire, amen? And we're talking about being a people who are filled with the fire of God. Now, we want to set aside time every week for prayer and for ministry. And I want to open up the invitation for people to come and use the front of the church as an altar. Remember, what is an altar? It is something you burn a sacrifice on. And so there's various people that may want to respond in various ways. You may say, listen, I need to borrow fire. I have gotten to the place in my life that I do not have the fire of God enkindled in me, and you need to borrow fire from your friends, and we want to lay hands on you and pray. You may want to come into the presence and power of God in a way you never have ever. That's appropriate too. You may just want to come up front and kneel up here at the altar because you just want to offer yourself anew like Paul tells us to. But we're going to spend some time in ministry. We're going to spend some time in prayer. We're going to spend some time waiting on God tonight. Amen? So let's stand up. I'm going to ask Billy to come on down. I'm going to lead us in a song, but again, I want to encourage you to consider if you want to come down for prayer, if you want to come down. The scripture says again and again that when the leaders of the church went into new areas, they looked for the opportunity to lay hands on people that they might receive the Spirit of God. So just stir your hearts, get your hearts ready. Bill, you got anything as I'm coming to worship?
So Chad has taken us the whole gamut of the fire of God and the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that in these days, as we're seeking God, we don't want to anticipate what we believe God should do. We don't want to anticipate that it's going to manifest in a certain way. But obviously, the Word of God is very clear that the first place that the Spirit of God begins, if there's sin in your life, is conviction and burning of that sin. And so I would think tonight, and Trinity, if you'll excuse all the rest of us and Chad, part of what we wanted to do tonight was to have the youth here so that as we begin, we could concentrate on them. So anybody can come up. But obviously, this is a call to open our heart to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. And there's a point in your life where it changes. Sometimes it never changes. But there should be a time when it changes from, I'm going to get caught, mom and dad's going to get mad, the people that are discipling me don't like this, and God himself comes into your life, and you're like, my God, my God. And one of the things that Chad and Ben and I have been talking about as we get together is there's just little pockets in the church where you labor with counseling and truth, and people try to do what's right, but there's no real conviction from the Holy Spirit because hearts have been hardened. So we are asking in these days that the Holy Spirit would come and do something, you know? Unfortunately, you know, Chad said something about eloquence. Y'all have a great teacher. That can be a detriment. The teaching can be so good and you feel like you own it, but you don't let it own you. Tonight, I think we need to let this word own us. And I think it begins with opening our heart and saying, God, search me and try me, see if there's any wicked way in my heart. And so we're not wanting to manufacture people feeling bad about themselves. We're wanting to open our heart. I think it'd be good to sing this song again, but not like, I mean, it's a good peppy, it's a fun song to sing. Hey God, come find bad things in me and burn it out. La 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 la. And you can sing it that way. Rah rah. But we really do need the Spirit of God to come and capture us. Our counselors haven't been able to help us. Our parents haven't been able to help us. Our friends that keep pounding on us haven't been able to help us. We better open our heart and let God help us in those areas. So could maybe we should slow that song down or something. I don't know. But can we sing that song with a real desire for God to come and convict us of sin and purge us? And again, it's got to go past, this is the way we do it. People feel bad about me. My mom and dad. It's got to get past that. We got to have God. We got to have God speak to our hearts. So let's open our hearts around this message that Chad shared, and let's let God touch our hearts.